Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's Word this morning, we see that there is a price to discipleship. Jesus asks a very important question. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? As we look at our Savior, as we look at Jesus on the way to the cross, we see Him ask His disciples, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they say, well, one person says Elijah, another says John the Baptist, another says one of the old prophets. Jesus asks, but who do you say that I am? And we must understand this, that Jesus is the Christ of God, the Savior, the Messiah, promised in the Old Testament, and God has fulfilled that promise to us and will continue to fulfill those promises that we shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And so as we have Christmas, as we live upon this earth, we can have confidence that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is discipleship of Christ is great comfort, but comes at the cost of our lives. Discipleship of Christ is great comfort, but comes at the cost of our lives. First of all, as we look at Christ, we see the cost of our salvation to God, that He will pay with His life, and that He will go to the cross for our sins. And second of all, in verses 23 through 27, we see the cost of our salvation to us, that it costs us our lives. So first of all, the cost of our salvation to God. Discipleship of Christ is great comfort, but comes at the cost of our lives. Now, who do the crowds say that Jesus is? John the Baptist. But some say Elijah. And others say one of the old prophets has risen again. They're superstitious about it. Well, guess what? We have an awful lot of superstitious people today about Christ. But it's useless. Superstition is not going to save you. In fact, superstition, as they say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and it's right on. Superstition doesn't do us any good. And there's really way too much of that at this time of year, not knowing who Christ really is. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. We have an awful lot of people, well, I believe in God. He's not going to pay at Judgment Day. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. Believe on Jesus as our Savior, not just a baby in a manger. 2,000 years ago, we must believe on Jesus as the only Savior. Matthew 14, verse 2. And He said to His servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in Him. This is what the king said. We have to understand, Jesus is not just some person risen from the dead that way. Jesus is Almighty God. So who do the crowds say? The people in our culture say, well, He's a good man. Not going to be enough. And we, those who believe that way, will end up in hell. I'm sorry. It's the way it works. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you say then? He asks them. And Peter says, the Christ of God. And the question for each one of us, who do you say that I am? I have to ask that question. Is Jesus just a life raft? Or is He our Lord? Do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ just to get our tails saved out of hell? It's not the final story, brothers and sisters. We are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all that we are, glorifying Him, because He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. John 6, verses 68 and 69. But Simon Peter answered him, "The Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice His confession is more than just, "I'm saved by You." It is, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He worships God there. The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. He is God. "And so who do you say that I am?" Now very interestingly, Jesus tells them to keep His identity a secret. Verse 21, "And straightly He charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing." Now He's done this a couple of times in recent passages, and the idea was, in fact, that there are so many people coming to Him without knowing. And we needed more than just people coming and gathering around some phenomenon. We need people gathering around the Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, we come not just those gathering around a Christmas tree, around a phenomenon, around December 25th. We come as those who are saved by Jesus Christ. Those whom God has called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Christ who suffered and rose. We read in verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Now, one of the most important aspects of Jesus Christ is our salvation. And we must understand that. Christ came to this earth to save sinners, to suffer. Matthew 16:21, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." He has suffered. He has suffered for us. He was rejected. Isaiah 53 tells us that He was rejected. John 1, verses 9 through 11. "That light was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him." Our Savior was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came here for the purpose of suffering, the purpose of dying so that we might have life. And in fact, that's what we see here. He was rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be slain and rise the third day. He was to be put to death. Luke 24, verse 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Our Savior didn't remain in the manger. He came here so that we might have life. He rose from the dead. He has power over death. We read in John 10, verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Christ rose the victor over death, over hell, over the grave. He had won the victory. He died so that we might have life. He rose the victor. Luke 24, 46. "Then He said to him, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" our Savior was not corrupted, did not decay in the grave, but He rose the victor over our graves. And so the cost of salvation to our God is that Christ came. That Christ became man. That Christ was here and rejected and suffered and died. And yet, at that same time, even in that same verse 22, we already see that Christ is the victor, that He would be raised the third day. So the cost of discipleship of our God, and yet the cost of our salvation is also to us. We are to lose our lives. Verse 23, and He said to them, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. We are to take up our crosses. Now nowadays, we see crosses in the front of churches sometimes. They shouldn't be there, but that's a different story. But we see these crosses. At the time of Jesus, they saw crosses not in churches. They saw crosses on the side of the roads regularly, putting people to death. It was something that they saw on a regular basis. The cross is an instrument of intense torture. But not only that, it is an instrument of death. And Jesus tells us again and again and again that we are to take up our crosses. We are to be ready to serve the Lord even by torture and by death. Jesus says again, Luke 14:27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. We are to be ready to give our lives. We are to be ready to die a terrible death for our Savior, preparing for death, accepting of it. We are to lose our lives for Christ. We are to deny ourselves. So many people put themselves as number one. Who's the most important thing in my life? Me. Christians can't do that. We are to put Christ as number one. We are to follow Christ. We've looked at what Christ gave so that we would have life. So we are to give up our lives for Him, not dying, but living for Him. We are to live for our Savior. We are, Jesus says, to lose our lives for Christ. Verses 24 and 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake, the same will save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Saving our earthly life is death. Eternal death. If we are so focused on ourselves and on saving our life on this earth, if we are focused on the things of this earth, we're dead. Luke 14:27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. We are to serve the Lord. John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The question has to be, what profit is there if we're lost? In fact, I think it would be a good thing to put on the front of the church. For what profit, what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Something that we need to ask the question. There's so many people that think, well, we're going to gain the world and then we're going to gain eternal life too. It's not how it works. What profit is there if we're lost? Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, writes in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So if our lives are work, or our lives are designing things and devices, or our lives are knowing things, or wisdom, we're not going to have them. That's not going to help us in the grave. We are to serve the Lord with our mind, with our lives, with our might. 1 John 2, verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We are to do the will of God. We are to serve God with all that we are. And so Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake, the same shall save it. We are to care not for our lives. Not to worry about, as Jesus says, what shall we put on or what shall we eat? For he says, all the world, the Gentiles, seek after these things. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Romans 6, verse 11 through 14, Paul writes, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as of instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Notice, very interesting. He points out that we are to be reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin. Sin, he concludes in verse 14 of Romans 6, shall not have dominion over you. Why not? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. Because of the grace of God. Because we are not under the law to save ourselves somehow by what we do, but we are under God's grace. And so we don't have to fight that law as though we were saved by it. We are to remember that our lives are saved in Christ. Verse 26, but whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, but when he come in his own glory, in his Father's, and of the holy angels, but I tell you of a truth, there are some standing here which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God. Now there are two things that are being discussed here, the coming of Christ and the kingdom of God. The coming of Christ refers to Christ's second coming, the end of the world. The kingdom of God, as we have been seeing, Christ has announced the coming of the kingdom of God. This is not a far off thing from Jesus, but is, as Christ said, at hand. Christ is currently, as he is speaking, binding Satan. And so the kingdom of God is at hand. Our lives are saved in Christ. We are to confess before God. We are to confess before men. And then Christ will confess us before God. If we deny him, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. If we make it our purpose to hide our faith, once again, Christ warns us of that. Matthew 10, verse 33, but whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Confess before God, then, is salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 through 11. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For Scripture says, Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Our lives are saved in Christ. And so we are to confess Christ before men. We are not to be ashamed of him. When Christ returns in glory, then will the Lord not be ashamed of us if we are not ashamed of him. Now he tells us of a truth, verse 27, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now what's going on here? Mark 9 verse 1 helps us out. And he said unto them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here that will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Is he talking about the end of the world? No, we've been seeing that as we've been looking at Luke. The kingdom of God is at hand. He sent them out at the beginning of chapter 9 to heal the sick and to preach the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is synonymous with Christ's reign on earth. And Christ has bound Satan, as we've looked again and again at Revelation 20, that Satan is bound for a long period of time, called the millennium, 1,000 years, but that's of course a figurative number. And he said unto them, assuredly there are some present here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. This is fulfilled when we talk about and see the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Christ is reigning, as I said, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them. And judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Christ, and saw the Word of God, for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's a picture of the souls of those who are martyred in heaven. This is a picture of dead believers now reigning in heaven. The kingdom of Christ has come with power. It is a wondrous thing to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon people. We don't realize that because there are very few people who actually saw the crossover and the difference. But in the Old Testament, they couldn't say you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. As a believer even. The Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 1 and 2 on the church post-Christ. And so Christ's kingdom here is promised shortly. There are some of you which aren't going to die before they see this Spirit of God spread out. John 16 verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, has been poured out. Zechariah talks about that. And this is a wondrous thing that we have. And so Christ leads up very much to this. And we must understand that the Holy Spirit has been placed upon all believers. And so this kingdom of God, promised shortly here in our passage, has come. And so we are the more ready, by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, to confess Christ, to give up our lives, to live for Him, because Christ died for us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at God's Word, we see the cost of discipleship. The discipleship of Christ is great comfort because He paid for us. But at that same time, brothers and sisters, it costs us our lives. But Jesus says very clearly, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Brothers and sisters, what is our advantage? Who do we say that Christ is? Do we believe on Him as the only Savior, God Almighty? Or do we believe on Him just as
some baby born in a manger. It's a time to celebrate and have a party. No, brothers and sisters, Christ is Lord. Our Lord. And so we ought to be ready to live for Him. To give up our lives, take up our cross daily. As a joy. Because we are serving our Savior.